Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.
Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, may the words that you give us today fall on hearts, and may they warm them, and where necessary, may they unlock them in such a way that we can be your people in all that we do. And all of God's children say, Amen. You may look at the bulletin, you may ask yourself, what the heck is a millennial? At least in part, this comes to us from the idea of the fact that there are cohorts of generations. I'll explain what a cohort is in a second. Cohorts of generations that cover time. I'm a boomer. The people are not in 100% agreement exactly when the baby boomer generation starts, but the people that wrote the book called Generations believe it starts about 1943. And it runs to about 1962, 65, somewhere around there, somewhere in that region. What it is, we've given names to groups of people that have had somewhat common experiences. Somewhat. And for the GI generation that you had out there, their common experience was World War II. They served in World War II. For the generation that followed them, called the Silent Generation, they were too young to serve in World War II. The mobilization for Korea was a much smaller mobilization. They were too old to serve in the Vietnam era, so they didn't have a war that they had to serve in. Thanks be to God for that. They didn't have a war they had to serve in. Now, there were some that had exceptions to that. And the dilemma you get with some of these things of trying to define these groups of people in some kind of way as if they're common, homogeneous, is you're bound to fail. Because even the people who try to use these generalizations to describe these groups, they recognize that these are gross generalities, and they're probably more gross than they are large, but they have a problem with them, but they nonetheless help us understand. Now, I use the word cohort. When I was an Army personnel officer, one of the things that I did in that world was I modeled the Army. I was part of the modeling of the force, and we would try to keep up with groups of people in time. I was your group 71. I was a cohort of time that came in the Army between 1 October 1970 and 30 September 1971. So I was managed in that group. And what they discovered is that that group has certain behavior characteristics, and the group 4 or 5 years after that is a little different. It's not exactly the same. There's elements of it. And that's what you're sort of seeing go on here with this attempt to describe us in terms of these basic archetypes. There's about 4 archetypes that are out there: heroic, artist. I can't remember what they all are, but there's 4 of them, and they repeat themselves over and over again. Now, the generation that we're going to be talking about for a few minutes is called millennials. That's the second name that they had. The first name they had was Gen Y, Generation Y, because they, not W-H-Y, but Y, and that's because they followed Generation X, all right? So the sequence of events was you had the war generation, which was the GI generation. Then you had the silent generation. Then you had boomers. I'm a boomer. Then you followed that with Gen X. If I was a person in that generation, born about 1962 to about 1982 or so, I'd protest because they didn't have a name for them, so they just gave them Gen X, Generation X. Where's Jimmy? He promised me he'd be here today. This is the Jimmy Reese sermon. Oh, my goodness. It's 2 weeks in a row. Last week, it was the Susan Dunlap sermon, and this week, it's the Jimmy Reese sermon. Okay. Kathy, I guess next week it's the Kathy Wheeler sermon. You have permission. No. Oh, you're going to be here? All right, good. All right. Where was I?
We're talking about Gen X.
There you go.
I'm a boomer.
You know, if I ever get to be pastor of a really, really, really large church where this is a monologue as opposed to a dialogue, I'm going to fail miserably. Okay? It's got to be a dialogue as far as I'm concerned. Got to be a dialogue. Now, the dilemma you get into, and let's go through this. GI generation, silent, boomers, Gen X. Gen Y was the original name, then they became millennial. And they were born about 1982, 1984, ran through about 2004-ish or so. Again, there's not 100% agreement on that. And they took the name because we changed the millennium from the 19th century, from the second millennium to the third millennium, about 2000, 2001. You also hear them sometimes called the 9/11 generation. You hear that because of what happened on September the 11th, 2001. You hear them call that as well. All right. Now, the church is concerned about this generation. The church is extremely concerned about this generation, and part of it is because elements of this generation can be called none or done, or none and done. None arises from a term in the Gallup world. Gallup is the polling people, and they periodically get on the phone. I'm on the weekly poll that they have there of what's going on in the world. I'm one of the ones they call. They call me about every 6 to 8 weeks, and I know. I think it's Alan Locke said. So that explains why the survey's all screwed up. Okay. Maybe. I don't know. But they call me and ask me some questions here and there. I'm part of the weekly survey. But one of the questions on the survey is they go through, are you a Catholic? Are you Protestant? Are you evangelical? And then one of the questions is, are you none? N-O-N-E. Are you none? All right? And what's been happening demographically over time, over the last 30, 40 years or so, that number has been going up steadily. All right. Frankly, if you were to put a ruler at Miami and put the other end of the ruler at Seattle and just draw a straight line, as you get closer to Seattle, with some exceptions, you're getting closer to what they call the none zone. Now, this may surprise some of you that understand the demographics of Colorado Springs, where I came from, but the 40% of all the people in Colorado Springs, they go there because it's an evangelical haven, and they go there to be annoyed all the time. I'm not sure, but around 40% of all the people that live in Colorado Springs characterize themselves as nuns, all right? The second largest group of people in Utah are none, okay? And as you get closer and closer to Seattle, you actually get to, in Washington State, my understanding is that a majority, certainly a significant plurality of people that are in Washington State profess to have no religion, none. That's what they're saying. And the group of people that we're talking about, the group of people that were born sometime between 1984 and about 2004, somewhere in that region, a lot of them make up that number. They're none is what they would self-describe. And some of them who were part of the church at some point in time will say, you know, I used to be part of the church, but now I'm done with church. So I'm none or done. You hear that term used quite a bit. And the church, justifiably, I think, is concerned that we've lost a generation. The church is concerned that a generation of people out there has been lost to us. Now, here's where I then now move, start from sort of treat this as theoretically the New York Times above the fold. Okay? All the news is fit to print. I offered you no editorial opinion in any of that, I think. Okay? If I did, forgive me. Forgive me. I now want to sort of move from news above the fold to editorial observation. Okay? So I'm moving from what I'm reporting, which I think are the facts, to now my observations on those facts, all right? As you read the material to try to understand what it is the millennial looks like, it's all over the place. It is all over the place. You'll get some comments in there, they'll say, well, millennials are very service-oriented. You'll find some other comments that millennials are very selfish. There's no constancy to it, all right? And to be clear, to be absolutely clear, this whole idea that there's four archetypes out there and they repeat themselves over and over and over again, there is not unanimity on that as being true. There is not unanimity on that. Matter of fact, there's quite a bit of argument that it's not true. Now, other than my wife, who's my favorite theologian?
Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
There we go. May surprise you, but Bonhoeffer probably doesn't surprise you. Bonhoeffer has some thoughts on this. When Bonhoeffer, after he graduated, 23, 24 years old, had his PhD, the German National Church sent him out to some various places in order to get some experience. Okay, and they sent him to Barcelona, they sent him to London, they sent him to New York. Okay, where are some places where he went? And in most of those places, he was not the number one; he was the number two. He was the associate. All right, I'd like to have Dietrich Bonhoeffer as your associate pastor. Wow, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? But Bonhoeffer, as the number two at a lot of these places, guess what type of group he got to be the pastor for? The youth and the young adult. All right. And Bonhoeffer began to express some concerns that I think resonate with me. All right. And what they resonate with me is that Bonhoeffer said, you know, if we want to have youth and young adults be part of the church in order to capture the Holy Spirit in some kind of way, I'm all for that. All right. On the other hand, if we want to try to capture the youth and young adults in order to bring energy into the church, I'm not so sure I like that idea. All right. And Bonhoeffer offered this idea of the filling station, this filling station mindset. His thoughts were that God already has a filling station, and God already has a fuel source for the church. And that fuel source and that energy for the church is the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not suggesting even remotely that the church is not adaptive, okay? For those of you that really like organs, you may find it surprisingly that there was a time that churches didn't have organs. All right. For those of you that really like bass guitars, you may not be surprised to discover there was a time that the church didn't have bass guitars. All right. So the church needs to be adaptive in perhaps in how it communicates an element of what we do, which is worship. Worship is part of what we do. It's not the only thing that we do, and I'll get there in a second. But the church needs to be adaptive. So Bonhoeffer would not be an advocate for the way we did it 25 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia, is the way we're going to do it forever. Okay? He would reject that. All right? But at the same time, he would suggest that the source of energy for the church needs to have some constancy with it. And that constancy is God. And that's made manifest to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, last week's reading was from Acts 2, verses 42 to 45, where we focused quite a bit on the idea of the fact that what did the early church do post-Pentecost? And they went into the temple on a regular basis, took communion, studied the scripture, and were in relationship with each other. It was part of how they did it and what they did, all right? They didn't modify Jesus' agenda based upon Gentile, Jew, woman, slave, man, free. They didn't do any of that, okay? Matter of fact, what Paul would say later is he would basically say, the church should be the church of Jesus Christ without regard to whether or not you are man, woman, Greek, free, Greek, non-Greek, Gentile. You get the idea, okay? I just had a senior moment, forgive me. Now, I want to now come to this passage here. I want to get to my real bottom line here. Now, Cheryl read this very, very well, but I don't want to focus on all of it. What I want to focus on is this thing of what's going on. James and John, and on Monday night we talked about this, but James and John are two of Jesus' disciples. And my argument would be, this is not unanimity in the Monday night class, but in my interpretation of this is that James and John don't get it. Okay? James and John just do not get it. Jesus keeps talking about servanthood. He keeps talking about going to the cross. He keeps talking about all these things that are going to be hard and painful and things that need to be done in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And what's their leading question of the day? Their leading question is, hey, when you come to your glory, can we be 1A and 1B? Can we, of all your disciples, can we be 1A and 1B? Please, please, please. Ha, ha, ha. Okay. The seagulls. Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. Their view of the silo thinking is me. Okay, they haven't broken out of their silo yet. They're still stuck. They're stuck in their silo. And then Jesus says, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, let me be clear here as we talk about the group that we call millennials. The millennials don't generally have any special requests to the church. The group that wants to focus on being concerned about the millennials is those of us that are not part of that generation. That's where a lot of this comes from. It is not the millennials themselves. They are not seagulls in Nemo, finding Nemo, going, mine, 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 mine. They're not doing that. Quite the opposite. Many of them are probably just saying, just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. All right? We get into a dilemma if we're not careful of saying, well, in order to attract this group, we must do the following. Now, I do not mean to say that what they're doing in Denver or in Manhattan is exhaustive. Manhattan, New York. But there is a growing, thriving church that's an evangelical Lutheran church in America, an ELCA church, that the pastor of that church is a mid-40s woman with tattoos all over her body, at least the parts of her body that are exposed to sight, okay? All over her body. And her service on a Sunday morning is recognizable to the average member of the ELCA. It's got a call to worship. It's got everything that a normal ELCA service does. Traditional hymns. The music is very, very much what I would call it would have been recognizable in Minnesota 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Come on, Roberta. It would have been recognizable in Minnesota, all right? And it's thriving. It's thriving. And it's thriving with people that are 20-somethings. They're there. The ritual and the poetry of the songs and things like that, the hymns, reach them. It works. It really does work. There's a church in Manhattan, Church of the Redeemer. It's a Presbyterian church in America. I confess to you, I have a few issues with the PCA, not the least of which is the fact that only men can preach there, okay? But Tim Kelleher is the pastor there. Church of Redeemer didn't exist 30 years ago. Did not exist 30 years ago. And any one Sunday, 6,000 people will show up at one of their three sites. 6,000 people. And of the 6,000 people that will show up, 4,000 of them are under 35 years old, most of which have never had a church experience in their entire lives. And just like the Church for All Sinners and Saints in downtown Denver, it's a church that would be recognizable to you if you're 70 years old. 75 years old. The music, the calls to worship, the ritual is very much out of that. It suggests to me, and by the way, I'm just using those two examples. I could repeat that example over and over and over and over and over again. All right? Those two, what is it about them that causes them to have appeal to those that are under 35, they're part of this generation that we normally think of as none and done? It's this passage right here. It's the passage we just read. It's this idea of service. It's this idea of the fact that the church isn't the church to be the church only internally, looking back and forth at itself and having this internal conversation over and over again. It's this idea of the fact that the church is here to serve. And the person that we say we follow, that say we worship, he's very clear in how his own self-understanding is of this. His own self-understanding is, you're not here to serve me, I'm here to serve you. And if you are my follower in the world, you are here to serve others. Now, with the understanding again that the millennials, by and large, are not sitting there saying, me, 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 focus on me. They're not, okay? But I would say to you, for those of us that are part of the church, how might we reach the millennials? By being the church. We reach the millennials by being the church. And I mean being the church that Christ lays out for us, that God lays out for us, following the Holy Spirit, being the church that's fueled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I concur that if enough youth and young adults come into their presence, there would be a different energy level in the room. I got it. Okay? But that energy level is also fed by the Holy Spirit. And that's where the church has historically gone for its energy. And I would say to you that it's worked for 2,000 years. I don't think we need to go to a different energy source for that. We need to keep going back to God for our energy source. The energy source, the fuel that tops us off, that makes our engines run, is God. Amen. And I want to compliment the young adults and the youth. They want the church to be the church. Their concern with the church is when we're hypocrites. When we say that we're in service to the world and then we serve only ourselves. When we say that we're forgiving and then we're not. When we say we're open to people that are different than us and the doors are closed. Okay, that bothers them a great deal. And frankly, it all bothers all of us a great deal without regard to what our age is. They're just calling us out on it. Let me compliment them for that. Here's the capital T truth that we need to take from today. If we are operating in a silo that says that I know precisely what it is that a group of people wants from the church, and it does not include the idea of us leaving the building and moving out into God's world, then we're not being very Christ-like in the world. Now, I don't expect to get run out of town over this, and I've told some of you this one before, but Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth in Luke 4 is about this topic. It's about this very topic. All right? They pull out the passage of Isaiah, and it's this idea of preaching the good news to the lepers, the blind, the deaf, and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. That wasn't a popular sermon. They ran him out of town. They said, Jesus, thank you very much. We're going to take you outside of the garbage pit. We're going to throw you off down under the garbage pit. And he struggled. They struggled. They would kill him if they could have had a chance. John's disciples came to Jesus in Luke 7 and says, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you the one? And he says, well, go tell John what you see. Go tell John what you see. Are the lepers healed? The blind see, to the deaf hear? Have we proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor? You know, I don't know about you, but if that was Jesus' first sermon, that's pretty good for me as to what it ought to be our sermon as well. All right? Over and over and over and over again, red letter words in the Bible focus on being in service to the world, being in service to God's will. That's one of the reasons I'm so proud of what's happened with this thing with the Salt Lake Rescue Mission. Start off with an idea from Bill Strickland. Grew a little bit more, and we're going to grow a little bit more. Got a Friday night, second Friday of the month, that belongs to Hilltop. Pretty easy work. Ladling up food, playing music, preaching a sermon. I preached before. But it's a chance for us to see what's going on in their world. You get a chance to understand what homelessness is really about and what it's really like from just dealing with them for 2 hours. I'm hoping at the end of a year about 50 or 60 of us have had a chance to go down there, ladle spaghetti up and serve that, and give them garlic bread and maybe give them a pineapple turnover. But more than anything else, I want you to see what their lives are like. Maybe the next thing we can do is deal maybe dental care for them. Or maybe helping them with a little bit of health concerns. Maybe being part of the 4th Avenue Clinic. I don't know. But I think God, Christ, the Holy Spirit is calling us to leave our building. Calling us to leave our building in such a way that we can go out into God's world and be of service. So, what would Jesus say about millennials? I think Jesus would say, right on, Cooter man. I think Jesus would say, your challenge to the church, to be the church, is a legitimate, valid concern. And I applaud your effort to try to get the church to recognize that part of their ministry needs to be those that are not here on Sunday morning, and to be able to be of service to them in some kind of a way. Let us be an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, over and over and over again, the red letter words in the Bible invite us to be servants. And over and over and over again, we're just like those seagulls in Nemo. Mine, mine, mine. Remind us that that's an important element of the human condition, and that we are invited to fight that. We fight that with the gift of your Holy Spirit. And the red letter words that we read, and the wonderful hymns that we sing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say, Amen. Please stand as you are able, for those of you who like to read.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.